Mighty good to have Brother Russ with us this morning and leading our singing. We appreciate that. Really, it's not too far to drive every week, Russ, Heather. You have been missed. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, for just a moment to the book of Romans chapter 11 and read with me beginning in verse 33. Through the end of that chapter. And I want you to be thinking about this scripture today, this afternoon. Maybe reread it a few times. Ponder it. Think about it. This is going to be kind of the backdrop for our lesson tonight. What is God doing? So please think about coming back and being with us this evening and spend some time dwelling on this scripture this afternoon. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I have given the lesson for this hour, the title, Faith of Our Fathers, which of course is the title to one of the great hymns of the Christian faith. And I want to read the words to that hymn as we begin the lesson this morning. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word, faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free, and blessed would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that come from God, mankind shall then indeed be free. Amen. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee until death. Faith of our fathers, we will know both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee until death. What many people may not know is that those words were written by a man named Frederick Faber, who was a Catholic living in England during the time or the days of King Henry VIII, who began the Church of England, and at the same time began a rather widespread persecution of Catholics. And so that song is one that was seeking to honor the faith of all those men who remained stalwart, even to the point of imprisonment and in death, in their efforts to hold on to the Catholic faith. Now, perhaps we should point out that the same kind of persecution was being waged against the so-called Protestants and those who were critics of the Pope in nations that were predominantly Catholic. When I hear or I sing that hymn, However, my mind does not go to the men and the women of the period of the Reformation. Instead, I'm drawn in spirit to an earlier time when men did not just suffer persecution for a particular version of the faith, but for the faith itself. I think of a Christian living around the end of the first century, a man by the name of Ignatius. Ignatius was born somewhere around 35 A.D., as best we can tell. He died in about 108 A.D. And he died during the infamous persecution that was ignited against Christians by the Emperor Trajan. Ignatius was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. He had become an elder in the church in Antioch, not the Antioch of Syria, but the Antioch of what we would call Asia Minor or Turkey today, that Antioch that's mentioned in Acts 13 and also chapter 14, as well as in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. In that latter passage, Paul wrote that he had suffered great persecution and suffering in Antioch. That was a place that was not far from Ephesus, which is probably where Ignatius had come into contact, or at least acquaintance, with the Apostle John. At any rate, Ignatius was arrested by the Roman authorities, tried, found guilty of treason, and then was condemned to die in the Colosseum at Rome. And as he stood there in that Colosseum, in the gate to the cage of the where the lions were being held, when it was opened, history tells us that Ignatius pointed at that lion that was coming first and said these words, "Today I begin to be a Christian." We could, of course, think of other great martyrs of the faith, men like the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and James. I'm particularly drawn to the Apostle Paul, who suffered an incredible amount during his lifetime and his service to Christ. But for a long while, Paul had suffered, languishing in the maritime prison in Rome, and he had been there before. But he had been released. Now he's been back. He's been rearrested. And he finds himself almost without friends, without anybody coming to him. And he finds himself drawing closer to what he knows is going to be his death, probably by beheading. At least that's what tradition tells us. Even so, knowing that, the Apostle Paul could write these words, which we have preserved for us in the book of 2 Timothy, which is known to be Paul's last writing. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, Paul wrote these words, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then Paul went on to say this, beginning in verse 16. He said, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How deeply indebted we are to men of faith like that. And yet this morning, I think about the faith of our fathers, I cannot help but also think about the faith of our fathers. Today is Father's Day. And this is the day when we seek to honor our dads. And for many of us, those dads are now gone. And so what we have is only really a memory. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Memorial Day, in which we remembered all of those men, many of whom were fathers, who gave up their life for this nation. Some of you may still be blessed to have your father with you, and I hope you're taking advantage of this day and every day, really, to appreciate your father, not just for being a part of the reason why you're here, but for all of the ways that he has provided for you and made sacrifices for you. And in so many ways, really kind of gave up his life for you. But this morning, I want us to think with you for a little while about the faith of our fathers. Unfortunately, many children, and maybe some of you were among them, grew up in homes where the father did not profess or show much faith. Maybe he wasn't an unbeliever, but for some reason, whatever reason, the Christian faith was not something that was a priority to him. Maybe it was his work, or maybe it was his own childhood training. But for some reason, it never seemed to be a priority to him to seek God, to live a dedicated Christian life. That didn't mean that they were bad dads. It just means that they didn't have much faith to pass on to their children. And then there were some fathers, or are some fathers, who actually rejected the faith. Maybe they were brought up in a home where God's word was revered and God was worshipped. Maybe they were taught or they were encouraged to read the word of God and pray and go to worship. But for some reason, they ended up turning away from the faith. They became a critic of the church and of the Christian faith. Now, they may still have been good fathers, loving fathers, good men, but again, they didn't have any faith to pass on to their children or to their family. Now, fortunately, there have been fathers who recognized the need for God in their life and in their marriage and in their families, and they realized they needed the help of the Word of God that it gives, and they needed the assistance of other Christians in trying to be the man that they wanted to be, or the man of God that they wanted to be, and raise their family the way that God would want him to raise them. And it may not have been maybe leaders in the church, but the faith was real. Might have been simple, but it was real. And they believe and they do their best to be a good Christian man. Prayers may be simple affairs, often using the same expressions, the same phrases, but prayer offered no less in full trust that there is a heavenly Father who hears and wants to hear the prayers of his children. I hope you see what I'm getting at this morning. When we speak about the faith of our fathers, I realize that not everyone's father had the same faith. Just as everyone's father did not have the same start in life, or the same education, or the same experiences, or the same opportunities, or they didn't all have the same faith either. Now, from this point on in my lesson, my remarks this morning are going to be directed primarily to the men that are among us. Most of all, most of you, if not all of you, are fathers, or at least maybe hope to be someday. And I want to talk with you about your faith, the faith that you may be passing on to your family, to your children. And I do that knowing that it's never too late, really. I want you to understand that. No matter what your age, it's never too late to humble yourself and make whatever changes are necessary for you to become the father whose faith your family will then remember for the rest of their lives. Let me give you what I believe are four essential things in order for you to become that man of faith that hopefully each of you men want to be. Number one, humility. Maybe you already have this, and if so, that's good, and you're off to a good start. But I don't want you to rush by this point too quickly or take it too easily. Because humility is actually the foundation upon which a life of faith is going to be built in a secure way. And it isn't something that is natural to us. Most men are brought up in a culture of competition. We compete in races, in contest, in education, at work, even in our lifestyle. We want to succeed. We want to win. We want to be right. We want to be successful. We want to be number one. And so we work hard at making a life for ourselves and for our families. And for the most part, we probably do a pretty good job of it. And that's where the problem actually may come in. Because we begin, there's a danger at least, of our beginning to think and to feel, and maybe even talk, as if we did this. This is due to how smart I am, how clever I am, how quick I am, how educated I am, or how strong I am, how good looking I am. That I somehow have been responsible for this. We begin to think as if we're the know-all and do-all and end-all, but we're not. We really aren't. Christ spoke about dying to ourselves, and that's not easy to do. Especially when you've spent a lifetime becoming someone or becoming something special or having something, at least in our own eyes, we think of that like that. Sometimes we do not want our families especially to think that there's anything that we don't know. Or that we can't do. That there's not a problem that we can't solve. Every man knows that just get him a bigger hammer and he can solve any problem. But how realistic is it that we're that Superman? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus laid it down almost as the first essential of being one of his disciples. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Brothers, that gives us the license and the freedom to take off that mask of trying to be something that we can't be, of having all the answers, of being able to do anything and everything. Listen to the rest of the things that he went on to say, and ask yourselves, men, how am I doing on this? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I don't know about you, but when I measure myself against that criteria, I don't come off too well. And I realize just how badly I need my Savior, my God, and His grace. And I think the sooner we men can come to the realization that we're not little gods, that we don't know everything, we cannot do everything, and that we have a lot of shortcomings and a lot of room for improvement, the better off we'll be, and the better off our family and all those who are around us will be. Amen. Number two, knowledge. Knowledge is the key. Information leads to transformation. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Most men pride themselves on being good at something, and most men are good at something. We have some good fishermen. We have some good golfers. I don't know if this is an oxymoron. We even have some good attorneys, you know, men who excel at that kind of thing. But there's no reason why we men also cannot have a good working knowledge of the most important book in the world. And that's the Word of God. Number three, clear vision. You need to have a clear understanding and an appreciation for what's important. For what's number one. And where does it fit in? Where do these other things fit in with what's number one? You need to understand what's eternal, what's godly. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, don't let the world tell you what's important. Don't let the world tell you what's you ought to value or how you ought to live your life. Listen to God and live your life by a clear discernment of godly principles, because we need God's perspective on things. Gets us kind of up out of the world. You don't have to be a prophet to be able to look into the future and see where your beliefs and attitudes and practices are going to lead, or that of your children, or your family. You have to be guided in your life by an overarching vision or philosophy that will enable you to safely navigate all the treacherous rapids of marriage and parenting and all of life. Keep in mind, so much of what happens to you and your family depends on how well you understand these things. What happens to them in this life and in the next? How clear is your vision? And finally, number four, keep on keeping on. Don't be a quitter. Quitters never win. Don't quit your marriage. Don't quit your family. Don't quit your integrity. Don't quit your faith. How many lives have been lost? And how many souls have been shipwrecked? All because someone took their eyes off of the ball and they lost sight of what they were doing and why they had been doing it. It's easy to become distracted and let that which is important to your faith slip into the background. Till one day you find that your faith just isn't real anymore. And it's not important to you anymore. I think about how many Christians I have known over the years who are no longer around. That is, they're still alive, but they no longer have any meaningful relationship with God. They're no longer active, faithful members of the church. They're no longer involved and supporting of what the church is doing. Or they may say that they still believe in God, but the truth is, their faith has failed them. What then will they pass on to their children? Faith of our fathers. So, fathers, let's take a serious look at our faith. And if it isn't what it ought to be, let's do something about it. Let's not wait or put it off until we kind of forget about this. Let's decide today on Father's Day that the faith of this father is going to be everything it can possibly be. If there's anyone here this morning whose life is not in a right relationship with God, we certainly would like to encourage you to do something about that while God has graciously afforded you this opportunity. So I want you to think about that for a few moments. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you'd like to respond today, if you'd like to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism, or if you'd like to rededicate yourself to Christ and His service because your faith has grown cold and you've kind of gotten away from the Lord, or if you'd just like to have prayers of the congregation on your behalf for some particular reason, would you also come as together we stand and as we sing?